Good morning. Our scripture today is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 through chapter 10, verse 20. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise, heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull, and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag. Through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known.
Good morning, church family. If you would please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Make sure you mark that, because we're going to leave for just a little bit in a while. We'll come back to it. But let's pray one more time. Father God, we thank you for life. We thank you that you are the greatest. And our greatest desire is to be right with you because you have made this possible. You've given us a new heart. Lord, we love you. We want to worship you as we continue through song and giving of what you have given us. And now to your word, Lord, help us. Help us to see your word, to live by your word, and to honor you and to worship you in this. We ask for your Spirit to be upon us, and that you would bless us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The superiority of wisdom. We get one life. That is the thrust here of what the preacher is going to share with us this morning, the writer of Ecclesiastes. We know that we are going to die, be resurrected, glorified, and have another life, a life with no sin that is forevermore. But the thrust of his message here is that we get one life to live. And that's it. One day it'll be said of us, we had a life. And how valuable this life is. And he's going to help our understanding and correct our thinking. Because after the fall, what happened? Adam and Eve were at one time fellowshipping with God and worshiping God and praising God with their life. But after the fall, they're hiding. Their thinking is all messed up. They're not walking right. Their relationship is severed. They're blaming each other. The writer, the preacher this morning is going to help our thinking and guide us. Because God has given him this wisdom and knowledge for a blessing for today, for our life. That we would change our thinking and be right with God. And so how do we view this life that we've been given? Do we see it as a gift? We're under the sun. We're under the curse. And there's the effects of the curse. And it is a battle in this body of death. But do we stop and think and remember to praise God for this life we've been given? God is so wonderful. It's amazing to me as my past reading and experiences with Ecclesiastes, I always thought the preacher was kind of pessimistic or fatalistic and kind of a depressing message. That's not what he's doing. He's guiding and directing our life to blessedness, and to live beyond the sun. That yes, we're going to be here, but we can worship God, we can fellowship God, and we can enjoy the blessings of God here. How good is God that he not only saves us and reaches down and rescues us, he changes our heart, gives us a new one, puts his spirit within us, gives us his word that we can live by it so that we would be blessed in this life, even in a cursed world. Though we were his enemies, rebelling, and though even as redeemed in him and have a new heart, we still struggle with sin. How good is God that he gives us this wisdom this morning? Praise him. He helps us to see rightly and to see correctly, not hiding from him. So with that, let us go to chapter 9, starting in verse 10. The superiority of wisdom. The word of God says, whatever your hand finds you to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So you get a life. You get a life to honor God. That's the thrust here of what he's getting at. You're going to get one life, so live it. Live it rightly, glorifying God, worshiping him, and receiving his blessings. Notice he says, whatever your hand finds you to do. In our fallen world, we often separate the sacred and the secular, the religious experience and the normal day-to-day lives, but that is not what he is imploring us here. There's no separation in his eyes. Adam and Eve walked in the garden. They worked. They had jobs. They had a relationship with each other. This glorifies God, and God desired that. God created us for that. And so there's no separation. For those of you that might be stay-at-home moms or those who are just parenting, understand that your sacred duty and your worship of God and the way you do that is equally important as some preacher in the pulpit or a Bible study teacher. Everything we do, whatever we find our hands to do, glorify God in it. Glorify him. Honor him in it. Those of us with jobs, we struggle with this, don't we? Back on Monday and we're working and the effects of the fall are upon us and our thinking is messed up and it's difficult. There's no question about that. It's difficult. But we can worship God properly in our work, in all aspects of life. And this is the wisdom that he's pointing us to. Those of you who are students, same thing. You can honor God with the opportunities you're given. So you get a life. It's a gift from God. Live it. Everything you have with all your might, live it for him. And he says there's no activity, planning, knowledge. These are just the mapping out of life and the things we learn. But then a key word here is wisdom. What is this wisdom? Well, certainly wisdom, if I made it as simple as I could and with fewer words as I could, it is applying God's will in your life. Applying God's will in your life. You would get that from his word. And how you live that out in your life is wisdom. And he's going to give us wisdom in every aspect. Again, there's no separation in this life where we do something for God here and then the rest of it separated. Every aspect of our life, we can live in wisdom, sometimes simple, practical things. But from the word of God, this helps and blesses our lives. And we'll look at that more this morning. So verse 11 says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, a man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. No matter what advantages we have in this world, no matter how smart, how strong, we see the examples of swift and the warrior and the wise and the discerning, whatever our abilities are, there's no guarantee of success. Every conceivable human advantage, there's no guarantee of success. This world has fallen. We are under the curse, and we're going to feel the effects of that. It's unpredictable, the outcomes. And so it says time and chance overtakes them all. This is unpredictability. This is an event that's going to happen. And in verse 12, it says man doesn't even know his own time. He doesn't even know when he's going to die. We don't know that. We may have a longer life or a shorter life, but it is a gift. It is God's. He's given it to us, and we should praise him and worship him with that life and give him glory. The chief end of man is what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen. So he is going to lead us down that path through this word here. It's interesting that a week or ago or so, I was with my daughter, and I was on the computer looking at pictures, which, by the way, I didn't grow up in that. You had photo albums not long ago. And we're looking at these pictures, and I believe a picture tells a thousand words. And I could see on my kids' faces. They're not here in this service, so I can speak a little more freely. I could see on their faces, and I knew exactly what they're thinking. That was not a good gift. I could tell by their expressions. They couldn't hide it. But one day, we're going to go to God. And this preacher of Ecclesiastes is giving us a wake-up call. Live your life now for his glory. And when we face him, are we going to be thankful for the life we've been given? That we sought to worship him and praise him and glorify him and make him praised and well-known and highly exalted in our lives. So with that, we're going to see a beautiful example of this, of wisdom in which God gives us, in which we can navigate through this world under the sun, in which there's going to be problems. Starting in verse 13, a story we're all familiar with and we love. Also, this I came to see is wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. Again, as we look upon wisdom this morning, is what he's imploring us to go after is God's wisdom given to us and helping us define wisdom through Scripture. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowing his word draws us near, helps us to understand the Lord better. And that is what he's imploring us to do. And we can contrast the opposite of wisdom, the fool. The fool has said in his heart, There's no God. Someone who lives their life as if they're not accountable to him, as if their life is just their own and what they can get out of it, and no regard to God. Foolish. And I'm reminded of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So wisdom is living life by God's word. Wisdom is living life by God's word. And I'm reminded of the doctrine of regeneration, because we're all born into this world sinning, and our hearts are bent towards evil, towards doing wrong, and we can't stop sinning. But thanks be to God that a divine intervention, that he reached down and he gives us a new heart, and he puts his spirit within us and now directs us in another path of life in which we love God. We seek to worship him and praise him. And when we sin, we hate our sin. We're battling against it because we know it dishonors God, and we want to glorify him. How wonderful God is. So we see in this story, wisdom. There are no mundane things in this world. Everything is God's world, and we can worship him in it. And he's going to give us a story here, this contrasting story of a small city with few men versus a great king surrounded what would most likely be a great army. And they constructed large siege works, battle weapons against this little town. And in our mind, it's painted almost like insignificant, a pit stop to destroy this thing. Like, why even bother? But there's a twist here. And that is, there's a poor wise man in this city. He's described as poor, just one man. But he delivers the city by his wisdom, using wisdom. And the irony is that no one remembers him. You would think they would celebrate this guy, make a statue, maybe put posters out there of this guy and have stories of him handed down. But no one even remembered him. And worse yet, he was despised and his wisdom was not heeded. And so we're reminded this morning that the world is not chasing after God's wisdom, nor were we. God has given us wisdom, but in this divine mystery, we should also pursue this wisdom and desire it. The world's not going to advertise it, doesn't even want to hear it. He says, wisdom is better than quietness, or excuse me, wisdom is better, quiet wisdom, than shouting of a fool. If you were to walk outside and somebody was shouting, you could hear what he would have to say. If somebody's whispering, you wouldn't even notice. So this implores us to, we got to search for wisdom. It's not going to be shouted in the streets. We've got to search for it in his word. Daily. Persistence. We're reminded of his quiet voice, which speaks to us. It's elusive and we must seek it. So now, part two is the wisdom in a fallen world. We will see that we should pursue wisdom as it brings God's blessings. Pursue wisdom because it brings God's blessings. But take caution to avoid folly, as even a little can bring much harm. Take caution to avoid folly, as even a little can bring much harm. So he's going to implore this over and over in chapter 10. Something small, seemingly insignificant, can have weighty consequences that last such a long time. So verse 10, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. Something small like a fly can destroy something so valuable in this context as perfume, which was extremely expensive in this context. Lack of showers, deodorant, cologne and perfume was not readily, easily available. And to combat this was expensive. Perfumer's oil and something so small like a fly could destroy it all and wipe out all the good. And I think of examples of this. How many prisons are filled with people who live pretty decent lives, but a short time in their life made foolish decisions, got caught up in sin, and went to prison because of bad choices in which they made. I think of marriages and divorces, how long it took for those marriages to be built up, and the amount of effort in a season of foolishness destroyed it. I think of families and friendships that are ruined by words. Something so small destroys relationships. I think of ministries that started so well and honored God, and sin committed in an act destroyed it and derailed it. Verse 2 says, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. You Republicans, this is not a proof text for you this morning. But rather, the right hand is the deft hand, the skilled hand. That is what most people are skilled in. And the left hand is not, in this context, that's what it is. So the way in which one leans, and like we saw this morning, when our hearts, when we're born into this world, they lean towards sin. Always going about that way. And Jesus said, a man must be born again from above. He needs a new heart. The heart that we're born with is not sufficient. It's not going to make it. It can't please God. It's bent towards evil. God gives us a new heart to honor him. Jeremiah says, I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God puts his spirit within us. And now our heart is bent towards God. We love God. Yes, we fail. Yes, we are not perfect. We have one whom we follow is perfect, Jesus Christ the Lord, in whom is all our hope. And then verse 3, even when a fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. You can see someone coming who's foolish. And maybe even more noticeable, if you want to see the world and how foolish it can be, preach the gospel on a street corner, and you'll see how foolish the world can be. And it says that when someone, the ruler, rises against you and causes you to be embarrassed, right? Lose your composure. You abandon your position. He says, don't do it. This is God's wisdom. Every aspect of his word, he's giving us wisdom for our lives. So even in something like a boss coming down upon us, our first inclination is to have our pride hurt and to storm off. And the world would say, good for you for standing up to your boss. You showed him and you're not going to take it. But the word of God says in wisdom, don't lose your composure. A child can lose his composure easily. They demonstrate that, right? But it's more impressive that we would heed God's wisdom and honor him and be humble and stay the course. Stay composed. His word tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. It's easy for our pride to be heard, and it's difficult for us to humble ourselves. Verse 5 says, there's an evil I saw under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. Context is everything. And in our American mind in 2019, we import so many words with loaded meaning, and slavery has horrible connotations, a sin on our country that is indelible, no question, and God judges those sins. But in this context, that's not what is communicated here. And even the rich man, some conjure up ideas that maybe should not be imported here, how they feel about the rich. In this context, it is that the rich man is qualified for a position. He is someone who handles money well, or his life well and wisdom well, and he's qualified in a position, and the slave is not qualified in this context. And we would relate to that by, if you went to a job interview, they would ask for your resume, right? And they want to see if you're qualified for the position. How foolish would it be as we think of the thrust of this passage, that even a little bit of folly can affect a great amount, a great deal. How foolish would it be to give a 16-year-old kid a job as a warden of a prison? Not going to work out too well, is it? So one bad decision, a little bit of folly, one person can cause much harm. That's what he's emphasizing. And he's going to do it over and over. Even a little folly in our life can cause much harm. So take caution. Take caution. Verse 8, he's going to give us examples that in this world there are tasks and events, maybe random, maybe mundane, and we have to apply wisdom even in these. So verse 8 says, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through the wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edges, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantages of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Under the fallen world, under the sun, there's calamities that are out there that no one can escape. There are things that are going to happen, and it doesn't say the righteous will avoid these things. We all live under the sun. We can't avoid these things. And the examples are, if you make a pit, you could fall into it. A serpent could bite you if you break through a wall. You could be hurt by quarrying stones or logs that are split. So the point is this. Wisdom in simple, ordinary day life can bless you. Wisdom in simple, ordinary life can bless you. So wisdom is encouraged. And he gives us a few proverbs. A few, not proverbs from the book of Proverbs, but proverbs of everyday life. He says, if the axe is dull, you got to sharpen it, or you got to give more strength to it. We might say, work smarter, not harder. We might say, measure twice, cut once. We might tell our kids to look both ways before crossing a busy street, twice before crossing that street. Simple wisdom that we must give ourselves over and over again to avoid and ease and minimize potential dangers or problems. The example of verse 11, the serpent may bite someone before it is, if it's not charmed. And so someone who would charm a snake would play this music and kind of divert the snake's attention, and then he could kind of control it. And he's saying, look, in life, you can't circumvent things. Actions need to be done time and time again. So we need to be in the Word of God time and time again and apply God's wisdom in our life. And we can't presume that once we've learned something once, I've got it now, I can just keep going. We have to continue to apply what we hear and learn from God's Word. We are fallen. And we make mistakes and we presume on things and we think we've got something conquered and we can fall into a pretty bad sin. So verse 12 tells us, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so worries him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Isn't it amazing? God gives us two ears and one mouth, and we can use that appropriately. And our ears are always open, and our mouth in its natural state is shut. So God in his glory and wisdom helps us even there. So there's a contrast here between one who was wise and he uses his words graciously. Brothers and sisters, this is for us. We should use our words graciously and winsomely and guard against folly. Once the words go out, we can't bring them back. God has given us this new heart, and we need to be careful and guard our words. We can cause much harm with our words. But the fool is contrasted, and they consume him, and he just multiplies words. He begins in folly, and he ends in wicked madness because of this. Would you keep your hand here in Ecclesiastes, but turn with me to the right to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to read verses 5 through 12. And again, the emphasis that he's been giving us over and over again is that wisdom needs to be pursued actively, but yet a little bit of folly can cause great harm and much harm. So James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does the fountain send forth the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. We are thankful for this new heart because no one can tame the tongue. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it's bent towards evil. And no one can tame it. We can tame animals of every kind, but we cannot tame the tongue because the heart is full of wickedness. But praise God that he gives us this new heart. So brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been set free. You are not enslaved to sin. And we need to heed and participate and walk in guarding our tongue. And with this, we can glorify God. We can praise God and worship God, and how we communicate with our mouth. It's important. Praise God for this new heart in which he gives us. It says that one who is a fool so wearies himself that he doesn't even know how to go into a city. Cities don't move. They're pretty easy to find, and they're usually well laid out and mapped. But a fool is someone who can't even find it. So with them, they can't even control their heart. They can't control their mouth. But we can, because God has set us free. He's given us a new heart. And we're not going to be perfect. We hate our sin. But that's the difference now. We battle against our sin. So back to Ecclesiastes 10, verse 16. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Something small affects something great. One man, a king, affects an entire nation, an entire land. Folly destroys. We got to guard against it and seek wisdom daily. Seek God's word in our life and apply it. And we're called to do this, commanded to do this, to seek his word and to live after glorifying him. Something small can affect our life in such a great way. And it says, woe to the land whose princes are immature and they don't even know such small things as what time to eat. and the appropriate amount to eat, and gluttony, and getting drunk. And it says, blessed is that land who know how to eat the appropriate time, the kings and the princes. And their motive is what? Their motive, and something seemingly small, a motive, is the responsibility for the people. It's interesting that God judges nations. He gives them immature leaders. Isaiah 3:4, and I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. Something small causes much harm. Verse 18, through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry. And money is the answer to everything. Simple, small things in life that we must apply God's wisdom to. If our house roof is leaking, it's a small leak, we fix it. It's natural. We should do that. We should be active in pursuing things that are problems. And if we don't, they build up and become much greater. Avoidance, laziness will cause much problems. Something seemingly small will extrapolate. And it says in verse 19, a more difficult verse for me when I was reading this, men prepare a meal for enjoyment. Wine makes life merry. Money is the answer to everything. These are God's blessings. Meals, wine, money. We need what God provides. These are good things. But without wisdom, if we don't pursue wisdom in these good things and these ordinary things, they cause great harm, great sin. If we eat wrongly, we could be gluttonous. If we drink too much wine, we could be drunken or drunkards. If we place too high of a value on money, that's idolatry in the heart. So seemingly small, insignificant things, we must pursue wisdom in all these things. We can glorify God in everything. Praising God for food and drink and money. Every aspect of our life, we can worship God by pursuing his wisdom. In verse 20, finally, it says, furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry away the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. I'm reminded that King David didn't raise his hand against King Saul for respect of God and honoring God with his life. And we need to be careful not to speak disrespect to those in authority and positions, whether political or even our bosses. We got to be careful of something seemingly small where we think it's secure and safe and no problem can cause harm. Our words can cause so many problems. Sin. So again, the emphasis of something small like a bird. And he said a flea earlier destroyed the perfume or flies. And a snake, also something small. Something small causes great harm. Folly. So we must pursue wisdom. So in conclusion, pursue wisdom because it brings God's blessings. Pursue wisdom because it glorifies God. But take caution, even a little folly can undo the benefits of wisdom. We're reminded that Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. He is ultimate to what we look to. We're going to sin, we're going to fall, we're going to make mistakes, but there is one who had no sin in his heart. Out of his mouth was never sin. Jesus, the one we look to. Our enemy Satan, defeated by Jesus. We look to him. Genesis said that one would crush Satan's head. Jesus is that one. Defeated him. Rose from the grave. Jesus is the one we put our ultimate hope in. Sin is our enemy, and we struggle and we battle against it, and we're going to fail. But one, Jesus did not fail. Sinless, holy, perfect. And death didn't defeat him either. He rose from the grave. He's the first fruits and a promise to us that we are going to rise too from the grave. Those of us who are in Christ, who put our hope on him, wisdom personified, the one we should seek, recognizing our sin and our hopelessness without him. So we should pursue him, look to him, and out of response, seek to glorify him. Turning from sin, believing on him, saves us, justifies us. If there is someone who is not in Christ this morning, I pray you would heed these words. God is so good to us. Look at what he's done. He sent his son to enemies. He blesses us and fills us with his spirit. He doesn't leave us. He gives us his word to live in wisdom. How gracious, how merciful is he? Beyond what any mind, the greatest mind who's ever walked besides Jesus, could not fathom his mercy. How wonderful he is. And he cares about our words. He cares about our relationships. He cares about our work. Let us seek to glorify him in this. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I pray if someone does not know Christ, they come to him. He is good. Put your faith on him and believe, and he will save you. And brothers and sisters, I exhort you with Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. Father God, we thank you this morning and we praise you. You are so good to us. Lord, thank you that you have rescued us from sin and brought us into life. From the kingdom of darkness and death, you brought us to your kingdom and rescued us personally. Oh Lord, thank you that you have done it all. You have paid and redeemed us, and you have paid for every sin and satisfied the wrath, the just wrath of what we would deserve. God, thank you for your word and that it is wise. And thank you that you care about our life here and it's important. May you be glorified. We pray this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.